1 Samuel 25, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness Paran." We begin this morning at the end of an incredible life. And really, this is a story of a great man of God named Samuel. And this was a great man with a great calling, and he truly and genuinely left behind a great legacy for God. And his death brought Israel to the end of an era. This was a national mourning like had not been experienced in quite some time. Samuel had widespread influence among the people. His name was a household name in that day. And now he is dead. He has died, and all of Israel is gathered to mourn the passing of this great man of God. The psalmist in Psalm 99 gives us more indication of how important this man of God really was. If you'll look there on your screen, Psalm 99, verse number 6, the psalmist speaks of this great man, and he mentions him with Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And what the psalmist is doing is he's using three of the nation's most famous men as an example. And it demonstrates that our holy God has had an enduring, intimate, and saving relationship with Israel. But he's done so through the office work of these men. And Samuel was no ordinary man. This is not a common citizen who has passed. So the life of Samuel truly was pivotal in Israel's history. He was a prophet. He anointed the first two kings of Israel. And he was the last in the line of Israel's judges. And truly many regard him as the greatest judge ever to live and ever to walk on the earth from Israel. Acts chapter 13 even mentions him in name, this great man of God. Later in Israel's history, you'll find this in the prophet Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. When the Israelites were living in disobedience to God, the Lord declared that they were beyond the defense of Moses and beyond the prayers of Samuel, two of the greatest men ever to live. And so Samuel was a man of great power, and Samuel was a man of prayer, in so much that God acknowledged his ability and standing. And there is a lot that we could learn from the life of Samuel. We could spend months doing a character study, and one day we will, no doubt, over Samuel. He is a great man, and he is to be known, and we should study his life. But the main theme throughout Samuel's life can be summarized in this, that God alone should receive glory and honor. If you take the life of Samuel and you give it a quick synopsis, it is that God and God alone should and is worthy to receive all of the glory and all of the honor. And no matter what he was going through, even if it pertained to his own sons and their sin, Samuel was truly obedient to God. That's who this man was. Can we all say together that Samuel was God's man? This was a faithful man of God. And we don't have the record of this, and when we get to heaven, maybe we can get this defined for us even better. Let me have your attention here as the choir comes in. Pay attention to this. 1 Samuel 15:22. I regard this in my heart as Samuel's life verse. It's a very familiar, very popular verse. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He asks. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." This powerful verse, he's speaking to King Saul, but Samuel's verse here that he's speaking, it teaches that obedience to God's word must always be our top priority. And even here in this Old Testament context, the sacrificial system was never intended to function in place of living an obedient life, but rather it was to be an expression of an obedient life to God. That's powerful truth from God's man. And we can say this together, praise God for Samuel. But today's message isn't focused on Samuel. You see, somewhere back in the beginning, before we get to the burial where there's national mourning, and before God is speaking directly to this man, and before the responsibility as judge and prophet comes, before even the defeat of the Philistines on the battlefield and nationwide popularity comes, before Samuel had the love and the trust of the people, Samuel had a mama. Samuel, the great man of God, had a mama. And today's message isn't about Samuel, but it's back there at the very beginning. It's all about his mama. It's about this woman who knew God, who knew how to pray, and who raised her child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Today isn't about Samuel. It's about his mama, and her name is Hannah. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, for a few minutes now, God, we need you in this moment to lead and guide and direct our thoughts. Lord, we pray that you'd hide us behind the cross of Calvary and use us today to preach what you've put in our heart. Lord, I pray that you would bind distraction in this place. Settle us now on the word of God. Lord, I pray that no man would see me standing here today, but Father, that we would hear the word of God preached without fear and without favor. And that, Lord, the word of God would find good ground in the hearts of the people. And that, Lord, the truth of your word would change lives for now and for eternity. And God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor as Samuel did and as his mother Hannah did. And God, we ask you to move in our service today. Touch us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're talking today about Hannah, the mother of this great man of God. Motherhood, in the simple basic truth about what it means to be a mother, is currently under a massive redefinition process in our world, especially here in the United States. Never has there been such abandonment of biblical motherhood or biblical mothering, but it doesn't change the fact that for better or for worse, mothers are makers of men. And mothers, you are so much more than what we see day to day. You are truly the architect of the next generation. And that's why for every mother here under the sound of my voice, and those who have a mother, those who love their mother, it's important for us to understand the pursuit of becoming a godly mother. And understand that that pursuit for a lady is the highest and most noble pursuit of all of womanhood. That's not my opinion. That's not my idea. That is God's construction and his plan and his purpose for the life of women. God has specially equipped women for that very purpose. And in Christ, only women can experience the profound satisfaction in that ordained, orderly pursuit of motherhood. That is to say that only women, according to God's word, can be mothers. That may be shocking truth in these days, and it may offend people. I'm not really sure how, but understand that only women, according to God and his plan and purpose, can be mothers. And it's one of the great high callings in the life of a lady. It is profound satisfaction that is divinely ordained for women to pursue as married women, children, and the motherhood lifestyle. So God has specially equipped women for that very purpose. They can be who God created them to be and enjoy being a mother. And there is no more precious moment other than when someone is born again, when new life comes into this world. There's nothing more precious than that one galvanizing moment where a newborn baby is laid on the bosom of his or her mother. And that mama looks down and sees for the first time that beautiful baby who has been in her womb for 9 months or longer or even a shorter amount of time, and all of the pain and the pressure and the growth and everything that happens in those trimesters of being with child, all of it is culminated in one moment of really a galvanizing heart to heart between a mother and its baby. And that is something that God himself has put in place. God himself has instituted. Motherhood is a wonderful thing. And it's important for us to stop and remember today those that desire greatly, those even maybe among us who want to be a mother, and pray for them as they passionately pursue motherhood, who for either medical reasons cannot become pregnant, or who under the providence of God to this point, God has not yet allowed them to become with child. And we remember them today. We pray for them today. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, and that's where you are, you have been praying for years that God will allow you to be a mother, understand that you'll find some of yourself in the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the life of Samuel's mother. And I want us to see in this opening chapter here, this first few verses, that she is introduced. Hannah has been given an introduction as a childless woman. She sees herself as a failure. But Hannah would not remain childless. There is a blessing and a promise that's coming and a precious gift that would come to this mother, this future mother, to one of the greatest men who ever walked the face of the earth. But before she became a mother, there was a pattern already in place. And before she became a mother, there was a consistency already in place. And I want us to see very quickly today three things in the life of Hannah. I want us to see the faithfulness, the attitude, the grace of God in her life. And I want to give you three things that Hannah was truly devout in. And I want us to see an example of a mama that knew God and that knew how to pray. And what I've titled this message today, if we put all this together, is "Thank God, Mama Knew How to Pray." Thank God, Mama Knew How to Pray. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to read some of these verses. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathi-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her all her sons and her daughter's portions." Pay attention to verse number 5. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, and Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Verse 15, And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, the last verse we'll read here. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah, a brokenhearted, childless failure in her own mind. But this is not a story of a heart that stayed broken. This is not a story of a woman who was a failure. Neither is it a story of a childless woman. A good God intervened in her life. And I want you to see the devotion of this faithful, godly woman named Hannah. I'm going to give you three things. Firstly, I want you to see Hannah the devoted. Hannah was devoted to her husband. Hannah was devoted to her husband. And contrary to popular opinion, the most important characteristic of a godly mother is her relationship. And it's not the relationship with her children that's paramount, but it's the relationship with her husband. Mom, what you communicate to your children through your marital relationship will stay with them for the rest of their life. By watching you and your husband, they are learning the most fundamental lessons of life. If you think about what children are learning, what they're gleaning daily from their mother and their father, they're learning things like love. They're learning things about self-sacrifice, integrity, virtue, sin, sympathy, compassion, understanding, and even forgiveness. All of that is taught through the marital relationship. And whatever you teach them about those things, either right or wrong, it's planted deep within their hearts. You can't overnight fix that problem. It's always ingrained in them. And so the emphasis on marriage, that emphasis that the Bible already has pointed out, it was very evident between Elkanah and Hannah that they were dedicated to each other. They were also dedicated to faithful worship to God. There already was a plan. There had already been action. There was a consistency in their worship to God. And it wasn't just that daddy had a relationship with God or that mama had her own relationship with God, but that together they had a relationship with God. There was order, there was structure, and it all started in Hannah's heart with the devotion to her husband. And all of this leads to one place and one place only, and that is blessing and obedience. So their situation, not being able to have children together, it's like an open wound that every day they have to live in. But there was an experience here for these two married people, and it drew out of Elkanah, her husband, tender expressions of his love for his wife. And even in these moments of pain, she demonstrates just how committed she is to the marriage and just how much she trusts her husband. At a particularly low point that we just read about in Hannah's discouragement, Elkanah, her husband, confronts this pain. And he does so by comforting his wife. Go back to verse number 8 and pay attention to what happens. Hannah is brokenhearted. She's weeping. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? She's not eating. She's not drinking. And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I told the 8 a.m. service that when I first read that, I thought to myself, Elkanah, you might have just messed up. That might not be the best thing to say to a lady who is grieving herself out of a meal and weeping because she cannot have children. For you to show up in the room and your way of comforting her is to say, am I not better than 10 sons? That may not have been the most astute way to approach the situation. But it's exactly what she needed to hear. And it's obvious that they love each other, and it's obvious that he's trying to comfort her. And this may not seem like a tremendous comfort to you, but he is appealing to the satisfaction that they enjoy in their marriage. And it truly had an effect on Hannah. She heard what her husband said. How do we know? Look at the next verse, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. So it says that she got up. The weeping ceases. She eats. She drinks. She listened to her husband. And what we can say here is thank God that she had allowed her husband access. She's weeping, she's upset, she's just distraught in this pain and this grief of childlessness. But thank God her husband still has access to speak to his wife. And for all of us, it's a great reminder that while we are hurting and while we are going through things, and even moms who are genuine superheroes of the home, everybody needs somebody at some point. And as she weeps and as she sorrows, she allows her husband to have access and she listens to him. And what you're seeing here is the evidence of God's structure. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. This is the structure. This is the order. And ladies, devotion to your husband is paramount to Christ-like motherhood. It sets the tone for the entire house. And truly, it can be a guiding light for the children in the home. Think of it in this light. If mama isn't rebellious towards daddy and his God-given authority and role at home, then maybe the children won't be predisposed to rebel against their heavenly father and his authority in their life. The first time a child realizes that there is a great God above them who is superior in all things, who is their heavenly father, if they're predisposed to knee-jerk emotional rebellion, that we're not in the 1950s anymore, and I know what I'm doing, so just hush your mouth. Instead of that being the response, and instead of there being, there needs to be that teamwork effort in the home, that mom and dad elevate each other, and that there's structure and order like God intends. When they see that mother truly loves father, and that mommy respects daddy, and that daddy is in his place as the high priest of the home, then when they realize that their heavenly father is in that place of superiority, they're willing to accept him as he is. This is a powerful picture. And what it proves is that there is blessing in obedience and surrender to God's plan. There's always a blessing in being obedient to God. Pastor Nathan and I were talking this weekend, and the health and wealth movement in our country has robbed us of this truth a little bit in our day. But listen to me, it's absolutely vital to understand that God will always honor obedience, and he'll honor it with blessing. It may be a blessing in a different way than you thought or a different way than you desired, but God always honors the obedience and the surrender to his plan. So there's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in surrender to God's plan, his order and structure for the home. And for those of you who are single mothers, there's order and there's structure and there's God's plan. But you hear the words coming out of your pastor's mouth. There's also grace. There's also mercy. And to the mothers that are here today who are single mothers, it requires you as that leadership position in the home to make an intentional effort to have your children here in this church. And church family, it is our position as the church, especially to the deacons of this church, you hear me, our role and position to the single mothers is to help their children as they come into God's house to have an authority figure that they can trust, that will love them and teach them and invest in them. That's the order and the structure for when there's not a daddy at home. And to the single mothers who may hold their head low for the place in which you're in today, listen to me, there is grace and mercy, and there is a team around you to support you, to pray for you, and to love you. She was devoted to her husband, Hannah was. Not only was she devoted to her husband, she was devoted to her God. Hannah was living in constant pain. Hannah was living in constant pressure, no baby. There's the pain and the anguish of the other children being born around her. She prayed that prayer, no doubt, so many times. And remember the time and the dispensation in which we are living. There's multiple women in the home. There's two wives in this house. And not only does she have the pain and the pressure of no child of her own, but the other woman is having children. And she hears from the other room the cries of infants being born. The problem is they're just not her infants being born. And she's in this constant pressure and pain. And no doubt if there's anyone we could ever say that had an excuse to give up on the structure and the order in our secular way of looking things, maybe we would say Hannah. Maybe she had an excuse. But that wasn't Hannah, that wasn't her character, and that wasn't her attitude. She was devoted to her husband, but she was devoted to her God. And it's proven when she gets here to this lowest point, this deepest hurt, this place of almost giving up, she leans into the only one who could fix the problem, answer the prayer, and give her children. Elkanah cannot give her children. A friend cannot give her children. There is no one she can go to. There's not a physician. There's nobody able to fix the problem except one man. It's her God. Only God can fix it. And she gets to a place where she realizes that something that maybe all of us need to remember today is that there are going to be some points, even in your life as a mother, as you mother your children, where you're going to get here. And you say, Lord, I cannot do it anymore. I am at the end of my rope. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I don't know how to do it. My back's up against the wall. That's where she is. Go to verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's a beautiful characteristic. She accepts her position. She accepts and she understands that only God is the source of life, that only God is the source of children, and that only God could alter her infertility diagnosis. That all of this devotion that she has, not only to her husband, but to God, it's made possible by one distinctive virtue, and that is her constant faith. You see, Hannah still believes. If Hannah doesn't believe that God can give her a child, Hannah's not at the temple and Hannah's not asking God for help. Hannah is still with faith in her heart saying, God, I know you can fix this. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm asking, because I believe. It's not in what I can see, but it's in what I know God can do. That is the essence of having faith. She was a woman of great faith. 1 Samuel 1, the first part of chapter 1 verse 12 says this, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. Her prayers are constant. She stayed there praying for hours with a broken heart, pouring out tearful prayers. She had already made up in her mind that if God so chooses to answer this prayer, that this child won't be about me, it won't be about my life, it won't be about my happiness. This child will truly be about bringing God honor, glory, and praise. And isn't that the call on every mother here? That your child truly doesn't belong to you, but that your child is truly a treasure from the Lord, something that you have been entrusted with to safeguard and to invest in and to love and to nurture and to point to Christ. Isn't that the greatest blessing, that God would trust you enough to be the mother to your children? Isn't that the treasure? And she knows this, and she is in a place of brokenness, and she's a place of really desperate emotional need. And look at what verse number 11 says. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah was willing from the start, before the child had even been conceived, to give Samuel back to God. She doesn't even know what to name him. She's not even with child yet, but she's already set for the baby dedication. She is on her knees, she's weeping, she's broken, and her arms are empty. And she's holding the baby she doesn't have. And she's saying, Lord, if you give me the child, I'll give him back to you so that his whole life he belongs to you. She's having a baby dedication without a baby. She's pouring her heart out and she's saying, Lord, I will give you this child. He will belong to you. Do you know what she's finding out? That in her faith and in her devotion to God, hear me, all the mamas, if you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this, that there is peace, that there is peace in your devotion, in your walk of faith with the Lord. And it's the peace that every mother under the sound of my voice so desperately needs in this day. The mamas in this room, The mamas of my church need the peace that only God can give them. You cannot parent in this day without God's peace. You cannot go to bed at night and lay your head on the pillow knowing what's coming for your babies in this world without the peace that God brings. But that peace can only be realized through a devotion, through a walk, through a consistency with God. And when you realize the peace, and through the devotion and the faith in God, when all of it comes together and God gives you that peace, there is nothing more precious in this life. Go to 1 Samuel 1:18 and notice this moment where the peace comes. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the women went her way. The woman went her way. Notice what she did. And did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. Now, mamas, all the mamas again, say amen. Amen. Mamas, there are a lot of things in this world, from Instagram to TikTok to whatever you want to put there, that can give you so much information on how to be a mother and what it means to be a mother in these days. There's mom groups, there's seminars, there's conferences. Weston, your mama, she has access to more stuff in this day than any other mama in history about how to be a mother. One mother that I was talking to in our church, me and Miranda were talking to her about a mom group that she's in on maybe Facebook or Instagram, and she was sharing this incredible air fryer chicken breast recipe that came from her mom group. And I thought, my word, that sounds really, really good. I got to get an air fryer. I'm way behind on that. I got to get an air fryer. If you have an air fryer, raise your hand. All right, I'm going to get one. And I was like, man, that sounds so good. And it's wonderful that in these days we can be connected, and mothers, that you can have other moms invest in you and say, hey, you can't give the kid Robitussin and NyQuil at the same time. They will stop breathing. You can't give your kid melatonin at lunchtime for a 2-hour nap. Amen. Thank God for those resources. Thank God for the friendships that come even from being at church. But you hear me now, that is not what you need more than you need this. Because when you're all alone and Facebook is Facebook and Instagram is Instagram and your phone's dead and your husband's at work and you're at work and you're trying to figure out how to be a mother, and you realize that your children are going to spend an eternity somewhere, and that the precious time that you have, that you want to make the most of it, when all of that pressure comes, what are you to do? Where are you to turn? You can only find this peace in this instance with a devotion to God. Hannah was primed and ready through her worship and through her devotion to her husband to be devoted to her God. And to all the married mamas in the room, you can't be devoted to God if you're not devoted to your husband. And you can't be devoted to God without authentic worship. And without that devotion and without that worship, there will be no peace in your house. You can't have things off in your mothering with God and everything else work out. There's no plan and there is no path. God has to be the center of attention. He's a jealous God who requires our devotion. And she gets it and she says, I'm going to get up. I find grace in thy sight. She went her way, and look what it says. And she did eat. Hannah got something to eat. And it says that her countenance changed. Ladies, put a smile on your face. Rest in your God, and then get you something to eat. This is where some ladies should be shouting. Get you something to eat. Relax. Breathe. All the mothers in the room, breathe with me. Take a deep breath. You know what she's doing? She's saying, God, I can't. I've prayed, I've asked, I've done, I've been faithful. I worship you. I've been devoted to my husband. My house is in order. God, you're God. I am your servant. I find grace in your sight. Do with me as you please. If you give me the child, I'll give him back to you. If you don't give me the child, I'll worship you anyway. That is the attitude and the mentality of this godly woman named Hannah. And it's what needs to rise up in this generation, in the hearts of the mothers of our church, this spirit of whatever it takes for the cause of Christ, I'm willing to do it. Devotion to her God and the peace that it brings. Lastly, and we'll go home. She was devoted to her husband. She was devoted to her God. She was devoted to her home. Devoted to her home. This is more than house chores and laundry and the things that you do. The work, the job, the career, whatever you want to put there. This is the identity and the purpose of the home. This is the functionality of the home. What is the purpose of the home? The purpose of the home, again, is to bring honor and glory to God. Remember, that's the chief end of our existence on this earth, is to glorify God. She understands this in the way she does her house. Look at 1 Samuel 1:19. And they rose up early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. This baby was conceived. And wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And now the empty arms that were there worshiping God now have a baby in her arms worshiping God. And Hannah becomes a mama. She names her baby Samuel in remembrance to God's goodness, to the God she had devoted herself to. And now she's going to devote herself to her home, her role, her motherly responsibilities. And Hannah, she was committed to her house. She was truly committed to the home and to the structure. We don't have time to get into all of this, but for the sake of understanding, the time came for the annual trip to Shiloh. It was time to go and to prepare for a yearly sacrifice and the vow to be made for the family. Go with me into 1 Samuel 21 for just a second. We'll skip around just a tad, but I want you to see this. It'll bless you. 1 Samuel 21, and the man Elkanah, this is her husband, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But notice verse 22, but Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When God gave the child, Hannah really, truly dedicated herself to raising him. She wasn't going to take him to Shiloh. She was going to stay back. And this was a task that was going to take several years. If you put all of this into context, you have to realize that every moment that Hannah had with Samuel, that it was as precious as gold. Her time with him would be short. Hannah has to remember that this child isn't mine. He truly belongs to God. Samuel, my little son, he has a task and he has a purpose, and it's bigger than me. And parents, isn't that what we pray for our children? Is, Lord, may they be greater than I ever was. May they do more for the Lord than I ever have. And may their life bring you honor, praise, and glory in a capacity to which I have never even understood. That's exactly what Hannah is praying. That's exactly what Hannah is doing. And every moment she spends with Samuel, it's so precious. Every little laugh between a mother and her young son, every meal, every motherly moment of love, it's the most precious breath she's ever breathed. And this is God's little man in her house. And no doubt, I can't imagine if this is the disposition of Hannah. I cannot imagine what it is when she hugs her little boy and she prays over him. And she prays prayers for him that he doesn't even understand. And he doesn't know what's coming. But Hannah has already given Samuel back to God. You don't belong to me, son. You belong to God. And she prepares him and she invests in him. And she nurses him. She loves him. She cherishes him. She instructs him. And she gets him prepared for the important work that's to be done. I want you to notice this. It's so important that in this we understand that this devotion to raising Samuel. Don't fall for the modern tendency to make this child the center of her universe. Hannah is not looking for her identity in her child. Hannah's identity is in her God. She is safeguarding God's treasure as a good steward and investing in the treasure that God has given. It's about being faithful to her calling and about being a godly mother, not about her identity or her purpose. It's about her being faithful to God. We'll end with this. Miss Amber, if you would come and play as we close. This will bless you in verse 24. This is awfully big in my heart all week. It's been brewing and stewing. This is a precious moment in our Bible. She'd prayed, Brother Keith, all those times, all those years, for a son. I want a son. I want a man child. And I'll give him back to you for your glory. God finally answers her prayer. She's devoted to her husband. She's devoted to God. She's devoted to the upbringing of Samuel in her home. And now, little Samuel's grown up a little bit. I searched even until late last night. I read multiple opinions, multiple commentaries on how old Samuel really was. The Bible tells us that the child was young, maybe four and a half, no older than six. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 1, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. He's only four and a half. And she walks the thing she's prayed for all of her life, the thing that she thought she'd never have, a man child, a son. In honor of what she told God and what God put in her heart, she takes that little 4-year-old hand and puts it in the hand of Eli the priest. Says, son, you stay here. You're not coming home with mama. I'm leaving. You're going to stay here with Eli and you're going to learn the things of God. And God's going to prepare you. You read on in chapter 2 and it says that Samuel, even at a young age as a child, that God used him in a great way. That God prepared him for what was coming. God so honored this moment. And that mama let go of her son's hand and left him with Eli. You say, what a sad story. What a terrible thing that she left him with Eli and they didn't get to have a big story together. Again, Hannah understands. This child doesn't belong to me. He belongs to the Lord. And for his glory, for his purpose, I'll give him back to the God that gave him. You read on in chapter 2, chapter 3. God had a blessing coming for Hannah. We'll come back to some of this. But God gave her more children and more life than she ever knew what to do with. Gave her sons and gave her daughters. And God honored the obedience and the faithfulness of his handmaid Hannah, the tender little woman that loved God. And no doubt as Samuel got older and all the things he accomplished for God, Samuel could say with all boldness, thank God, mama knew how to pray. Thank God, mama knew how to worship. Thank God, mama was tender to the Holy Ghost of God. And thank God, mama was obedient to do what God had put in her heart with my life. Thank God, mama knew how to pray. Here's what I want to do as we close. Let's turn that piano up, please, gentlemen. I want all the mothers to stand, please, all over the building. There's a lot of moms in this room. I see some faithful ladies, ladies that have even invested in my life. Ladies, this church loves you. We thank God for you, for what you represent in the heart of our church. There's nothing we could do, there's nothing we could say to honor you appropriately today for all that you do. But our prayer is this prayer, that God would give you the spirit of Hannah in your heart and your life. If you're not saved, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. If you're a prodigal, I pray that today would be the day you come home. If your house or your home is completely out of order, I pray that today God would bless you through this revealed truth and change your life and change your home. But here's what we're going to do. We want to pray over you today. All the mothers with children still at home, I don't care if they're 35, if they're living at your house, we can talk about that later. If they're living at your house, I want you to come right here to this pulpit. You won't be by yourself. There'll be plenty of ladies with you. All the mothers with children at home, would you please come right here? Don't worry, nobody's going to bite. I'm not going to throw anything at you. Get in as tight as you can right here in the very front. Come on in as quickly as you can. All the mamas with children at home. Come on in, ladies. Get as tight as you can right here around these steps in the pulpit. This is an army. This is men. All the men say amen. Amen. This is who we want on our good side. Amen. Say amen, granddaddy. Now, all the mamas who are still standing, whose children no longer live at home, I want you to come and surround these mamas that still have children at home. Come on. I want you to surround them. Get around them. Let's put a circle all the way around them. If you're a mama and you're an empty nester, your babies are grown and they're out of the house, I want us to surround all these mamas with babies and still have babies at home. Come on, ladies. There's some mothers that are standing here and they have some children who have been through some tough things. There's some mamas that are coming even now who have sons or daughters who are prodigals. They're out in the world. There's some mamas who did their best. They don't understand why. And they need some peace that only God can give them. There's some mamas in here who've had to say goodbye to a baby, a son, a daughter. The devil doesn't play fair. But men, this is our responsibility. Pray for them, to safeguard them, and that I, as their pastor, would preach the word of God without fear and without favor. But today we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray this prayer that God will touch each and every one of them, give each and every one of them what they need exactly where they are. Every lady has a different life and a different reality, a different situation, and God's aware of each and every one of them. Ladies, God loves you. He cares about you. He hears everything you pray. He knows the tears in your eyes. He knows before you even speak it what you're going to say. And he loves you. And he can help you today. Let's pray together. Holy Father, in Jesus' holy name, God, we come before you now. God, to the best of our ability, we've tried to preach what you've put in our heart. And Lord, we're so thankful for this powerful story of a lady named Hannah. A lady that loved God, who was devoted to her husband, who is devoted to a consistent walk with God, who always kept the faith and ran her race, and to a lady who is devoted to the well-being, the spiritual safeguarding of her home. And God, I pray that today, that over our church, over these ladies that are before me, Lord, that a spirit of Hannah will rise up, and that in this day and that in this generation, as the world falls apart and as the world looks for hope, that, Lord, that the hope of Jesus Christ would reflect in the lives of these ladies. Lord, we pray today for their children, their husbands, their careers, their lives, their health, their spiritual well-being. And God, we pray today that you'd bless them, keep them from sin, protect them, safeguard every marriage that's represented here. And Lord, now for the children that are represented here. Lord, for our babies. Oh, Lord, have mercy and give us grace. Lord, in these days, we need spiritual wisdom and discernment. And God, I pray that not one child that's represented in these ladies here would know what drugs in the vein feel like, would know a lifestyle of alcoholism. We pray for the children who are becoming teenagers who are looking for identity and purpose. And God, we pray that they'd find it in their home and in their church and in their Savior. Lord, we pray over the houses, the men, the marriages, the future of this church. So much of it rests right here in front of us. Bless these ladies today. Give them what I cannot. Speak to their heart. Encourage them. And Lord, may they feel loved and appreciated more than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Happy Mother's Day.